Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? As we just prepare our hearts to come around the word of the Lord here today. Father God, we just thank you for all that you have done. We thank you, Lord, that you're a great God and that you're working your purposes through. And that, oh Lord, today we can come with confidence and with expectation in the full knowledge that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. So God, we just lift up your name. We just pray for all those gathered. We thank you for some new friends amongst us here today. We pray for those who are part of our family who are not here for different reasons. And we just ask you by your Holy Spirit just to do something amazing amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see you all here today. May the Lord bless you all. May the Lord enrich you, encourage you as we just come around the word of the Lord. And what I wanted to do today is continue around these themes that we've been looking at concerning growing in faith, in maturity, in generosity, growing in Christ, being all that God wants us to be, amen? To be that which the Lord has purposed and to be his people who know his spirit and are led by his word. And today I wanted to read a passage of scripture. We've already touched upon it earlier on in the service out of the book of Acts and chapter 2. And the theme of today's message is simply this: stand up and be counted. Now you're probably thinking, how does this connect with Joel's prophecy? Well, we're going to read a few passages of scripture out of the New Testament in a few moments, and that'll make it a bit more clearer. But I just wanted to bring the word of the Lord today concerning the outworking and the presence of the Holy Spirit and how the evidence of his work in our lives and amongst us corporately is seen in and through the church. So the passage is Acts 2, reading from verse 14 to verse 21, where it says, Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, as we look at something of the context of this passage of scripture here today, what we know is that it happened on the day of Pentecost, which was the second feast period, 50 days after Passover. So we have the three main feast periods of the Hebrew worship calendar, which was Passover, Pentecost, and then 3 months later, there was Tabernacles. And each of those feasts recognized and celebrated a defining moment in God's will and purpose for Israel as a nation. And Pentecost was that day of celebration when a number of things were upheld before the Lord. It was a remembrance around how God gave Israel his law on Mount Sinai. So that was one of the aspects of this feast. It was a commemoration around the giving of the law. It was also the celebration of the ingathered harvest, whereby 50 days previous to this, we have the Feast of First Fruits, where the wheat sheaf was taken into the presence of the Lord and weighed before God as a thank offering. And then the harvest was ingathered. And then on the day of Pentecost, a loaf of bread was presented before the Lord as a thanksgiving offering to say, God, thank you for the harvest. But also during this period, one of the books of the Old Testament that was actually quoted was the book of Ruth. And we all know that the book of Ruth, amongst many things, deals with the issue of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. How God reached out to those beyond the borders of Israel and brought Gentiles, namely Ruth, into the presence of the Lord. And she found herself in the lineage of Jesus, in Jesus' family tree, as we read of it in Matthew and in Luke. So this was the great day of Pentecost. But what is interesting, hence the title of my message, as it says here, that Peter stood up with the 11. So what had happened 10 days prior to this? Jesus had said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. The disciples were more concerned about the political situation with Israel. Was the kingdom going to be restored at that point? But Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but rather you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. There was a lot of uncertainty. A lot had happened. Dear me, the disciples had been through the mill. All of this and more. And yet on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, when it had fully come, they were in one accord. The word one accord there is from the Greek word symphonos, from where we get the English word symphony. There was this orchestra, different musical instruments, all sounding a common sound as the Holy Spirit was poured out. And obviously there were those gathered who were quite sceptical about what was taking place. They said, well, no, they're drunk. They've had too much wine. But Peter says, look, they've not, because the red line in Jerusalem doesn't open until 12. And yet this is 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk as you suppose, but rather this is that which was prophesied by Joel himself, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. So we quoted this passage of scripture, but I just wanted to really focus our attention here and draw our attention very clearly to the fact that Peter stood up with the 11. Now, very often when we read the Bible, it's very easy to simply gloss over scriptures, or we assume that we understand. But what we need to do as we look at the Bible is to look more intently into the scripture itself. Just think it through. It says, Peter stood up with the 11. So it wasn't Peter as this lone ranger standing up behind the pulpit in Jerusalem and bringing the word of the Lord. There was 12 of them. Now, up until this point, there was a lot of issues within the apostolic team. There had been a betrayal, a denial, all sorts of striving for positions, uncertainty, confusion, fear. And yet all of a sudden, when the Spirit of the Lord was poured out, suddenly the 12 stand up together. And I believe that there is coming a day, and that day is now, where the Lord is looking for the church to stand up and be counted. God calls us to be salt and light in the earth. We're not a monastery where we hide ourselves away in fear and in trembling. We are a people called to connect. But it's only out of unity that we can see the progress of the kingdom realized amongst us. So Peter brings the word of the Lord. And he quotes from Joel's prophecy. And there are two aspects of this prophecy that I just wanted to touch upon here briefly here today. First of all, he talks about the work of God in the church. He talks about prophetic gifts, that the Spirit of the Lord would be poured out upon all flesh, not just Jewish flesh, but Gentile flesh. This was a universal outpouring of God's kingdom upon the nations. And the grace of God would be seen at work in the church. Your sons and your daughters will be filled. They will prophesy.
The young men will see visions. The old men will dream dreams, both upon male servants and female servants. The word of the Lord will come. The spirit of the Lord will be poured out, and they shall prophesy. This is an incredible vision of how God was going to work in the last days, which is that time from the ascension of Jesus through to the return of Jesus. So we are living in that prophetic period called the last days. But God would be working in the nations, but with specific reference to the church itself, the work of God in your life and in my life. And then secondly, Joel was referenced to talk about the work of God in creation, almost like a cosmic picture of what God was going to do. Signs and wonders, the glory of the Lord above us. It talks about the fact that the church would be empowered, but there would be wonders in the heavens. Signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. All of this is very common in Hebrew prophecy. It talks about the fact that God is going to shake everything. That God's going to do something not only in us, but around us. That God is the God of history. All things are upheld by the word of his power. And this is the magnificent prophecy given by the prophet Joel over 800 years before the fulfillment of this very prophecy. And how Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd. The word of the Lord was coming to pass. So where are we living today? We are living in the context of the fulfillment of this word. Now, we know that the kingdom of God is not only a present reality, and it's also a future hope. So there's some of this that awaits future fulfillment. But what we are assured of here today is that God is in charge of history. That history will be climaxed by a glorious display of God's power and presence and purpose. That the book of Revelation tells us that God wins. The book of Revelation tells us that the church is triumphant even through suffering. The book of Revelation tells us that the kingdom of God will come and evil will be banished once and for all. That it is the Lord himself who is ultimately triumphant in all things. But I just wanted to touch upon certain aspects of the outworking of spiritual unity in the church. What were some of the evidences that the early church openly expressed as far as the truth around what spiritual unity looks like? Now, Paul in Ephesians says that we are to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. He doesn't say attain it, he says maintain it. Why? Because as members of the body of Christ, we are united. We're part of the same organic unit. We are members of the same body. It's a spiritual, living entity. But what we have to do is work it out. Because there are things that will work against that. And sin being the major cause of disruption on the journey of unity, we have to be a people who walk in peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. We have to maintain the unity. How? Through humility, through service, through a sense of investment, a sense to which we actually give our lives for the cause and the purpose of Christ. That we love one another, that we walk in love, openness and transparency and forgiveness. As John in his first epistle says, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. So fellowship flows out of revelation. If we walk in the light of God's presence, then something happens that is supernatural, which is the unity and the expression of the glory of the Lord seen in and through the church. Three hallmarks. The first of all, it's most obvious, and it's prayer. Simple as that. What we find in the book of Acts is that this community of faith were people who continued steadfastly in prayer. Everything that they did was shaped by prayer. This was the bedrock, the baseline of their community. Prayer was at the heart of the life of the church. I love what the disciples said to Jesus on that occasion in Matthew 6. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." We love the how-tos. We want the formulas and the three easy steps. But that was not what was asked. What was asked was, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when we understand the centrality of prayer, then we are challenged as individuals. That great revivalist Leonard Ravenhill said that a man or a woman of God is no greater than their prayer life. And that is true of a church. And yet very often in churches, prayer can get sidelined, swept under the carpet. It's the small little meeting that only a few people attend. But actually, we are defined by our prayer life. And we need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. It's not to bring guilt or a carnal provocation to make us do something that we're not really inclined to do. We need to be infused, and it is the Holy Spirit working amongst us that should ignite that passion and desire for the Lord Himself. Let me just give you an outline of how the early church in the book of Acts saw prayer. A-C-T-S. There was adoration. They worshipped God. Prayer is evidenced by worship, and worship is evidenced by prayer. There's confession. They confessed not only to one another shortcomings and weakness, but also they confessed the Lord in witness and in evangelism. There was thanksgiving. Prayer is all about thanking the Lord for what He's done. How often do we do that? It's easy to come before the Lord with a list of concerns and complaints, but what about thanking God for every good and perfect gift that He has so freely lavished upon us? What about supplication, which is all about intercession, praying for one another? Praying for the word of the Lord to come to our hearts. Praying that God might do something fresh in our lives. All of this and more. If I was to ask the question here today, do we believe in prayer? I'm sure most, if not all of us, would say yes. But very often the prayerlessness of churches is not because they don't believe in prayer. It's because they don't believe in God. Because if we believed in God, then everything should change. If we simply mentally assent to the fact that there's a Lord up there and there's a Saviour over there and there's a hope here and there's a Bible on the table and it's all very academic, we're never going to be a people who step into the realm of pure faith. If we believe that there's a God who has a purpose for our lives, if we believe that there is a Lord who wants to build His church, if there's a Lord there who wants to overcome the enemy, which He has done, and bring us into that victory, then how can we but pray? Maybe our lack of passion for prayer is more of an evidence of our lack of relationship with the Lord. Something to think about here today. Prayer. The early church was a church on its knees. Acts 2 verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in four things, and one of them was prayer." There's two kinds of churches. There's churches that pray, and there's praying churches. What is the difference? Well, very often churches that pray, we have a problem, so we gather together, we seek the Lord, and we go home. But praying churches have prayer at the very heart of everything that they do. Paul says, "By prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God." Everything by prayer and supplication. Pray without ceasing. So Paul says we are to pray without ceasing, but we have to do life as well. That means that prayer is more than just that time when we come before the Lord and our eyes are closed and our arms are folded and our knees are bent. That is a part of it. But actually, if Paul says pray without ceasing, then prayer is part of a rhythm of life, isn't it? It's continually being aware of God's presence, in tune with his will, and open for him to speak into our hearts. One of the evidences of spiritual unity is that we are a people with a culture of prayer. We need to be encouraged about that, because none of us are any greater than our prayer life. So much more we could say on that. The history of revival is one that is saturated in a call to prayer. Understanding what God is saying. Understanding the will of the Lord and praying into that, and that's when everything changes. Let's move on. Proclamation. This is to do with speech. Elsewhere in Acts 2, it talks about the fact that as the Holy Spirit came down, there seemingly appeared upon each of those disciples tongues likened unto fire. And out of the lips of those believers gathered there, they spoke by the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit, languages which others gathered could actually understand. Those who were gathered from around the Roman Empire heard them speak in their native tongue. This was a supernatural event, a witness to the nations. What was the essence of what was declared? Well, it was the mighty works of God. When these tongues were uttered, it wasn't God speaking to men. It was men declaring who God is. And the confession of the church, as they spoke the language of the nations supernaturally, so God would commission them to go to the nations. And as I've said before, before we can go to the nations, we have to first of all learn the language of the nations, not through a natural process of education, but by the spiritual impartation of the Holy Spirit. Mission always involves understanding the language of the community that you're seeking to reach. And that's what they did. They spoke the language of the nations on that day, and then many years later they would go to the nations and bring the word of the Lord, whether that be Philip in Samaria, Peter amongst the Jewish community, Paul to the ends of the earth, to name but three. But there were many others who took the gospel. Acts 4, but the latter part of this passage, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We read this passage on Wednesday evening in the prayer time. But as the Holy Spirit came upon them, one of the evidences is that they declared the word of the Lord with boldness. It wasn't human personality or charisma. This boldness didn't flow out of natural ability to communicate and to be confident in doing so. The boldness flowed out of the work of the Spirit. The boldness flowed out of a confidence in the commission. The boldness flowed out of a sense of unity and collective purpose. When we know that we work together and we walk together and we serve together, that brings boldness, because we know we have the backing of others. One of the reasons why very often Christians don't feel as confident as they should is because they don't feel as though they're being supported. They feel as though they're on their own. They feel as though they're doing it in their own strength, maybe. And they ask questions as to whether what they are doing is what they should be doing. But when we know that we serve together, then that creates a boldness and a confidence that we need to understand. The work of the Spirit transformed the language of the church. It's interesting that actually in the book of Genesis, it talks about how the nations gathered in rebellion to build a tower that would reach to heaven. And then it says that if, as a people speaking one language, they can do this, then nothing can prevent them from doing more. God then steps in and puts the brakes on that whole carnal, demonic, secular building program. But languages then became a judgment upon them. That's why Isaiah talked about this, how tongues are a sign not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Pentecost sees the reverse of all of this, whereby now the nation, God's people, the supernatural people of God, the nation of God, this priesthood, speaking one language, did great exploits because God was with them. Yes, men outside God can do a lot of great stuff. But unless it is for the glory of the Lord, it'll amount to nothing. It's only what is birthed in the heart of God that really counts and will endure. Proclamation, they spoke as the Spirit of the Lord moved through them. So we need to ask ourselves, what language do we speak? Because the language of faith always brings unity and evidences unity. The language of faith is all about what God wants to do. The language of doubt and fear is all about that which undermines and divides. No wonder Paul would say to the church in Ephesus, let your words be seasoned with salt, full of grace, full of truth, and full of love. Thirdly, purpose. Salvation. I love this passage right at the end of the Joel scripture that we've just read. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall, not might or may, but shall be saved. This underpins everything. What is God doing? He's raising up a new people, a new temple, a new community of faith, Jew and Gentile united together in this one new man. What is the purpose of that? It is to bring the word of reconciliation to the nations. To be commissioned to go, to preach the word of God, and to make disciples of all nations. And the Lord, it says in Acts chapter 2, reading verse 47, says, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved. Earlier on, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, fellowship and prayer. Four things. It's interesting that he doesn't mention evangelism. You'd have thought that that would have been in the list. But they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship and prayer. Church was magnified. Signs and wonders were done amongst the apostles. There was a sense of generosity as people brought things and served one another. But then he says, and the Lord added daily. That's the root of witness and evangelism. You get the four right, a church that is given over earnestly to the things that it should do, and God adds. That doesn't mean to say that these early believers didn't share faith or witness to their neighbour. It just means that the healthy structure of the body of Christ was such that the Lord added to the church. Why? Because the church was healthy. It was the Lord who added. When there was altar calls on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't a case of Peter standing up and saying, look, this is what's taken place. You've crucified Jesus, but God has raised him from the dead. Right, we need a show of hands. We need you to come to the front and give your lives to the Lord. That is not what happened. It was the congregation, those present, who said, how shall we be saved? How can we be saved? The response came from the congregation. That's how it worked. The overflow of unity in the church, and evidenced such, is that we see the gospel advance in power and in truth. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was the Lord who built his church. And it is the Lord who is continuing to build his church. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are called out from darkness. And this is the message that should grip our hearts. This is the message that transformed the then known world from Jerusalem, which was the spiritual capital of the Roman Empire, through to Rome, which was the secular or the political capital of the Roman Empire. In the space of one generation, the whole of the then known world was turned upside down by the gospel. But let it be said that we will never see the world turned upside down by the gospel until the church is turned inside out. That is the message that we understand from the book of Acts. And as we come to a conclusion here today, those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. This is the simple promise to believe and to confess with your mouth that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Paul says in Romans, and you shall be saved. Now that is the confidence that we have. And my plea and my passion here today is, do you have that assurance? Do you have a personal and living relationship with the Lord? Do you know his favor and his peace over your life? If the answer is yes, then the Lord bless you. But I don't want to pass this moment by without just bringing a word of exhortation that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise of salvation to every single one of us here today. And if you know that assurance, then the Lord bless you. But if you are unsure, then you need to come and you need to get right with God. Because we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. So I want to leave that with you here today. Don't leave the meeting today without understanding that question and answering it in your own heart and mind. The promise of the Lord in these last days is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon him? If you have, then bless you. If you've not, then you need to. Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you, O God, because your word is living and active. So, Lord, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just take this word. May we weigh it as the Bereans weighed it when Paul preached. Let us not simply accept that just simply it's been preached that that means it's right. Lord, let us go away and be convinced in our own hearts. So, Lord, I just pray for the blessing of the Lord upon every single person. The new friends who've come amongst us here today, bless them during their time in this part of the world. Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.